talk about the matter of divorce in our modern world, we need to realize, first of all, that God's plan has always been one man for one woman forever. We see this pointed out in Malachi 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, where God says that he hates divorce. But further than that, we need to realize that divorce is a fact of modern life in the society in which we live, not only a fact, but a fact which must be faced and which must be dealt with by us as Christians. There are basically four positions that people take regarding divorce or divorce and remarriage. The first position is that divorce is always wrong, and so remarriage is out of the question. They usually use as their scriptural basis Luke 16:18. The second position is that divorce is sometimes right, but remarriage is not. The third position is that divorce is sometimes right, and that remarriage also is right under certain circumstances. And the fourth position, which is rather untenable, particularly if you believe the Bible, is that divorce and remarriage have nothing to do with the Christian life, and so anything goes. But we might examine the first three positions a little more carefully from the standpoint of thinking through and seeing where they lead to ultimately. Remember, our first position was that divorce is always wrong, and so remarriage is out. Well, now, if divorce and remarriage is a fact and has been accomplished, then as a Christian, what are you going to do about it? There are two or three things possible. One of them is you can withdraw fellowship from the person who is married, divorced, and then remarried. But that's a hard thing to do because Jesus certainly did not take that position. You remember in John 4, when he was dealing with the woman at the well, she'd been married and divorced five times, I believe it was, and the man she was living with then was not her husband, and yet the Lord Jesus continued to fellowship with her and led her to a knowledge of himself. Or if you don't withdraw fellowship, then you might say, well, now what we need to do is break up the marriage because obviously the marriage is sin because one or the other of them have been married and divorced, and then they've married each other. But if that is the position you're going to take, suppose that through their union there have been children born. What will you do with the children? This makes it a pretty hard deal. The third possibility is that you might ignore it and either feel guilty yourself because of the fact that you're allowing yourself to fellowship with people in that shape, or if you happen to be one of the parties, go ahead and spend the rest of your life feeling guilty about the fact that you were divorced and remarried. Well, the second position, you remember, which was divorce is sometimes right, but remarriage is out. They usually take their position out of Matthew 5:31 or Matthew 19:3 through 10 or 1 Corinthians 7:10 through 15. The teaching of the first two portions is that adultery, infidelity, is a basis for divorce, and 1 Corinthians 7:10 through 15 teaches that desertion or the departing of the unbeliever could be a reason for divorce, and that the believing spouse is not bound in that situation. But by taking that position, you could be condemning an innocent party to a life of celibacy because of somebody else's sin. And somehow that doesn't seem to fit the context of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Or it may be that taking that position, you're refusing forgiveness and a new start to the guilty party. And there are two aspects of this. One of them is the matter of divine forgiveness. It's quite clear out of 1 John 1:7 and 1 John 1:9 that God does forgive. And for us to take the position that people must not remarry because they have sinned is to negate the sufficiency of the blood of Christ and to take the Catholic position of people having to do penance. For us to refuse to forgive, confess sin is an affront to God. Because we say, in effect, to God that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, may be enough to satisfy you, but it's not enough to satisfy me, and therefore I must continue to feel guilty and to do penance. And then from the other side of the coin, the people who take the position that divorce may sometimes be okay, but remarriage is not, may refuse to grant human forgiveness, even though they believe in divine forgiveness. Now, in both cases, whether it's divine or human, the consequences may still come. Galatians 6:7 teaches us that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if the guilty or innocent party has committed that which calls for punishment in this life, then it will come to them. But it seems to me that we as Christians do not have the right or the authority to try to impose on them our idea of what their punishment ought to be in this life. And the Scripture is very clear that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And if we've received Christ, that there is no judgment or condemnation in the world to come. The same truth is pointed out in John 5:24. But we must be careful that we do not play Holy Spirit or try to play God by imposing on people what we think the result of their sin should be. Now, the third position, which is that divorce is sometimes right and remarriage is also right under certain circumstances, these people take their position likewise from Matthew 5:31, Matthew 19:3 through 10, and 1 Corinthians 7:10 through 15. But they believe that when there has been infidelity or desertion, that there is no biblical reason for a new marriage not to take place. Looking at that point of view, we must recognize that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are one and the same. Malachi 3:6, God said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The same truth is pointed out in James 1:17, where it says that with God there is no variableness or shadow of turning. So, God has not changed in the interval between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, with that as a backdrop, it might be well to look at Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, where God, giving the law through Moses, made provision for divorce. And I realize that Jesus said that Moses allowed you to do that because of the hardness of your heart, and it was not always planned this way. But nevertheless, it is a fact that God made that provision through his servant Moses. And then in Ezra 10, verses 1 through 16, you read there where the Israelites had married some strange wives, and Ezra believed that the blessing of God was lifted from them because of it, and he encouraged, not only encouraged, but demanded that they get rid of these strange wives in order that that God's blessing might come back on them. Now, the remarrying part of it, assuming that there has been adultery or desertion, the remarrying part of it, I think, is tremendously important from God's point of view and from the point of view of the people who are divorced. If the first marriage was not in the Lord, it's quite obvious that that one failed and that any subsequent marriage should be in the Lord. In my own particular case, I was married for 15 years, had three daughters, and then while I was at a conference in Colorado, my wife came to Oklahoma City in a day and a half, bought $6,700 worth of clothes, filed suit for divorce, and I didn't see her or the children for the next several months because of the court order she had against me. Well, I thought at that point that my ministry was completed and over, through. I felt sort of like a person who suddenly found out that they had gotten leprosy and wondered, you know, where in the world will I go from here? Remarriage was the furthest thing from my mind, and as far as I knew, I intended to finish the rest of the cruise solo. This same idea stayed with me for about 2.5 or 3 years as I continued to fellowship with the Lord day by day in His Word and prayer, as I tried as best I could to give myself to other people and encourage them in their own walks, and as the divorce proceeding fought through the courts for nearly 4 years, I certainly was not looking for reestablishment of a marriage relationship. But about 2.5 or 3 years down the road, one morning as I was reading in Psalms came across that portion that says, He setteth the solitary in families. And although I tried to ignore it, pardon me, I couldn't. And finally, after praying over it for a good while, I had to conclude that God had a plan for me to be married yet again. I began to argue with God and to struggle with the Scriptures, most of which we've already talked about previously here, and certainly had no one in mind. So I filed that and marched on. Well, it wasn't long after that until God began to do a work in my own heart regarding my relationship to Irma, who was then the Navigator Girls leader in Oklahoma City, running a couple of apartments and working for a doctor as a receptionist. Well, they say that a burned child fears the fire, and so I began looking very carefully to the Lord for leading in the matter, and began to get a lot of positive leading. Frankly, if I'd been praying about going to China and had had as much leading from the Word about that as I did about marrying, I probably would already have sold the business and gone to China. But I want to be very sure. And briefing the story, God finally did seal it to my heart, although I walked alone for almost 5 years. Now, I certainly will not try and take a position based upon my own experience as to what is right or wrong for anyone else. But I am reminded that the Bible says in Romans 14:5 that every person should be fully persuaded in their own mind. Also in Romans 14:12 it says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And if I have to answer for myself, then I had better decide for myself. And I think that's true with any person who has been in this situation or is in it at the present time, from their point of view. Then from the point of view of those of us who are looking from the other direction, there are two or three things we need to remember. First of all, in Matthew 7:1-5, Jesus said that we ought not to judge, that we be not judged ourselves. The same basic truth is pointed out in Romans 14:4, where we're told not to judge another man's servant, that his own master is able to take care of that. And the same truth is pointed out in Romans 14:10, where we're told that we ought not to judge our brother or to set at naught our brother. And then the other thing that we need to remember is that assuming that the situation was sin, was wrong, but is a consummated fact, then the question is, is the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient to forgive this sin? Is it sufficient to cleanse this situation? Or is this one particular specific situation in which the forgiveness of God as manifested through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus is simply not enough. Well, personally, I would not want to take that position because I think it's untenable. I'm reminded that in the 8th chapter of John, verses 1 through 11, you remember the story of Jesus talking to the woman who was taken in adultery. They brought her to him in order that he might stone her. And he not only forgave her sin, but protected her from the vengeance of the hypocritical, super pious, holy crew who wanted to do her in. But he told her, go and sin no more. Now, I think that for us to do less than to accept those who have been through the throes of this agony is to be cruel, is to be mean, and is to exhibit not the fruit of the Spirit, as pointed out in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but to exhibit the Pharisaical attitude of the fellow who prayed, you know, I'm glad I'm not like other people, even as this sinner. And so from the point of view of those who are looking on, I think they have to be very careful that they do not find themselves standing in the judgment seat or with a pointing finger as a Pharisee because of this situation. But let me say in conclusion that personally, if I had to take a position, mine would have to be the third position we were discussing, that divorce is sometimes right, and remarriage is also right under certain circumstances. Now, when I say divorce is sometimes right, I do not mean that I advocate it, neither do I mean that I believe it's God's best plan. But if one party has had a divorce forced on them, really they don't have much choice. And then to consign them to a life of living alone is inconsistent with what I believe the Bible teaches about the reality and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to those of you who are looking on that kind of a situation, or to those of you who are in the middle of it, let me say again that every person should be fully persuaded in their own mind. I would go ahead to say this, that before ever I concluded that God wanted me married again, I did not want my own subjective involvement to push me headlong into something which might not be the will of God. And there were four men, all of whom are godly men, and for whom I have the deepest respect, both from the standpoint of their knowledge of the Word and their walk with the Savior. And I went to them independently and apart, outlined the facts of my marriage and divorce as best I could, and then told them the situation and said to them, now what do you believe the Bible teaches about my being able to marry again? Well, I expected, because all four of them are pretty stout fundamentalists, that I'd get some real static and back talk. But surprisingly enough, there was not a sour note sounded. Each one said they thought it was clear that biblically I had a perfect right to remarry. And from the standpoint of the ministry, I'd have to say I've had more ministry opportunity since Irma and I have been married than ever I had before. And I feel no guilt about it. I make no apology for it. I think that God saved Irma in a very special way for me, knowing that I would come to a time such as this. And not only that, but he's been pleased to give us two beautiful boys. And frankly, I've never been happier in my life, and certainly I've never been happier in the Lord. So, for what it's worth, those are my observations regarding divorce and remarriage. I appreciate the opportunity of visiting with you. And, you know, drop the tape back in the mail when you get an opportunity. And I hope that this has been of some help as you've been studying the Word.